If you will open your Bibles to the Gospel of John, chapter 3. John, chapter 3, verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord, we have heard about your word in the previous session. It thrills our heart that you have not left us in darkness, but you, in the fullness of time, have sent your Son to be the Redeemer. We thank you, O Lord, that all through history, you have revealed yourself. We thank you for general revelation, that you have declared your glory. As we read in Psalm 19, through the things that have been made, and they speak of you, even without words. But Lord, as we heard, we can't know the particulars of who you are, let alone how to be right with you, without special revelation, without your word, the Bible. And so, Lord, we ask that you would come now and that you would give us understanding of your word and a greater appreciation for the Savior that you have provided. Grab hold of us, O living God, and give us a heart that is repenting of our sin and believing in the only Savior, your eternal Son, who came and took on human flesh and lived a sinless life and died on the cross. Oh Lord, how we rejoice that death could not hold you. And you, after appearing to various of your disciples over a period of about 40 days, Acts 1 tells us, you bodily, physically ascended on high and have been seated at the Father's right hand. And Lord, how we thank you that history is not reeling out of control. It is not governed by chance, but you are guiding and directing every molecule, every atom, all the events of nations down to the particulars of the smallest aspect of life in this universe, all toward that day when you will come again in glory. Lord God, we pray that you would impress upon us the heart of Holy Scripture, the message. And Lord, show us your glory. In Jesus we pray, amen. In John 3:16, the Lord has declared to us what Martin Luther, the reformer back in the 1500s, referred to as the Bible in miniature. He said that the whole of Scripture really it could be summed up in this verse. And there is profound truth in that statement. This verse reveals to us the glory of Christ. And I want to draw your attention to several things. First of all, we have this declaration that whoever believes in him. Belief in Christ. Solus Christus, one of the solas of the Reformation, says that it is Christ alone who is the Savior. It is the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, who has come and taken on human flesh, lived a sinless life, died, buried, risen, and now ascended on high. It is this Jesus and this Jesus alone who can give us life. The reformers back in the 1500s, and stretching back not just to the apostles, not just to when the Son of God in the flesh walked on this earth, but all the way back to the beginning of creation. God has revealed to us that there is only one source of life and hope for mankind, for individuals, for families, for society, for groups of people. It is the Redeemer. The fall took place shortly after creation. The 7 days of creation, the six in which God worked, bringing everything into being by his word of power, and then forming and fashioning it with the crown of his creation on the sixth day, being Adam made from the dust of the earth, and then putting Adam to sleep and taking a portion of Adam's side, his rib, and making woman, and then closing up the place and waking him up and performing the first wedding. Shortly after that, things fell apart. Literally, we have the record of the fall, of Satan coming and tempting Adam and Eve to judge the word of God. And they foolishly listened to Satan's lies, and Eve partook, and Adam, standing there with her, knowingly partook, and they rebelled against the living God, knowing for themselves good and evil, rejecting God as their God, as their source of truth and life. The rest of Holy Scripture is God's message of hope and of help and of life. And beginning in Genesis 3, on that day when Almighty God summons Adam and Eve, the serpent, to account, it is the living God who proclaimed the gospel. He curses the serpent and announces that in the fullness of time, the seed of the woman would come that would crush the serpent's head. That is the beginning of this message that Holy Scripture focuses on, and every other aspect in Holy Scripture is related to that central truth of the message of life and hope. And our text that we began with in John 3:16 is the culmination or a summary of the message of Holy Scripture, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Robert Raymond, in his little book entitled The Reformation's Conflict with Rome at the Beginning, says this, and it is a striking insight. I think he's exactly right. He says, in my Sunday school class at Coral Ridge Presbyterian Church in September of 1999, I observed that one who knows the teachings of Roman Catholicism on justification must conclude that the Judaizers in the first century church, against whose distortion of God's law-free gospel Paul wrote his letter to the Galatians, were Rome's forerunners. Roman Catholicism, as did the Judaizers earlier, confesses Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah, the divine Son of God, the risen and exalted Lord, the giver of the Spirit, in whose name is salvation. Now, I want you to hear what our brother said. He said that the false teaching of Roman Catholicism is very similar to what the Judaizers did in the Apostle Paul's day. The Judaizers believed many truths about God and Scripture and even parts of the gospel. But the problem was a little three-letter word, and. The Judaizers said, you need Jesus, and. And tragically, that is what Roman Catholicism, and sadly, many who claim to be Protestants in this day and time, have embraced this same false teaching that, yes, believe in Jesus, but you need something else. Christ and. And the Reformers said, solus Christus, Christ alone. And over the next few minutes, it is my great joy and privilege to at least try to look at a number of passages of Scripture for us to have a better understanding, a clear understanding. If you are a lover of Jesus, to see how our only hope, our only life, our only righteousness is Christ Himself, that God has graciously joined us to. And the tool that God has used is faith. Simple, childlike faith. To receive and rest upon Christ alone for our salvation. Not Christ and. Raymond goes on. He says, as did the Judaizers earlier, Roman Catholicism confesses Jesus of Nazareth to be the Messiah, the divine Son of God, the risen and exalted Lord, the giver of the Spirit in whose name is salvation. Roman Catholicism, as did the Judaizers earlier, also confesses that Christ today sits on the Father's throne in heaven and that He will return someday in great power and glory to raise the dead and to judge the world. But Roman Catholicism, as did the Judaizers earlier, also contends that a vital faith alone in the perfect obedience and finished work of Jesus Christ accomplished in the sinner's behalf is not sufficient for his justification or right standing before God. In addition to trusting in Christ's saving work, Roman Catholicism falsely teaches, as did the Judaizers, that the sinner must himself perform good works, which infused works of righteousness, though initiated by grace, are nonetheless meritorious and contribute to his final justification. Now, I'm not going to take the time to read the myriad of quotes from the Council of Trent, which was the Roman Catholic attempt to answer the Reformation. For 1,500 years, the church had, soon after the Lord Jesus ascended on high and soon after the last of the apostles died. You can read from the writings of the early church fathers, there was much confusion that quickly crept into the church because, sadly, these men no longer did what the Lord Jesus and the apostles did, which was to be constantly going to the Word of God, as we heard previously. The example of pastors. the church said pastors should not be married. Well, where do you get that? Well, you don't get it from the Scriptures, because in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, God tells us that one of the qualifications for being a pastor is what? The husband of one wife and one who manages his own household well. And if he can't take care of his own family, how can he take care of the big family of God? But of the confusion that began to creep in, there was no more serious confusion than that which began over how will men be right with God in Christ. And that problem festered and festered and festered. All through that time, there were people that God kept. And I will not take the time to look and read quotes from men who testified of the grace of God, that it is faith in Jesus alone that makes us right with God. All through that period of time, even though they were sadly in the minority. It was not until the 1500s and the beginning of that awakening really started in the 1300s. John Wycliffe translating from the Latin Vulgate the whole Scriptures into English. And his followers took gospel tracts that he had written, and those gospel tracts began to be circulated. There was a Roman Catholic priest by the name of John Huss who got a hold of one of those tracts of Wycliffe, and he began to preach that men and women are made right with God by faith in Jesus, period. The Lord has revealed to us in Holy Scripture in no uncertain terms that the Bible teaches it is Christ alone. I am going to read just a couple of statements from the Council of Trent. Canon 9, quote, if anyone says that the sinner is justified by faith alone, meaning that nothing else is required to cooperate in order to obtain grace of justification, and that it is not in any way necessary that he be prepared and disposed by the action of his own will, let him be anathema. Now, the term anathema, as we're going to see, comes from the book of Galatians, chapter 1. It is a biblical term, a biblical concept. It is a very strong word. It is not a word that describes when you look in the mirror and you go, "Ooh, I'm having a bad hair day." The term anathema literally means to be eternally damned, to be under the eternal judgment of Almighty God, to be cast into the pits of hell forever and ever. That's what anathema means. They went on. Canon 11, if anyone says that men are justified either by the sole imputation of the justice of Christ, or by the sole remission of sins to the exclusion of the grace and the charity which is poured forth in their hearts by the Holy Ghost and remains in them, or also that the grace by which we are justified is only the good will of God, let him be anathema. If anyone says, Canon 17, if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else than confidence in divine mercy, which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that it is this confidence alone that justifies us, let him be anathema. Well, we could go on and on. I want us to spend our time looking at, well, what does God say? And first of all, I want to draw your attention back to John 3:16, where we began. This verse clearly says that there is one thing that God requires, that God tells us we must have in order to lay hold of Christ. And as we're going to see, even that sole tool that God says must be there and used to join us to Christ, even that faith is the gift of God. And it is not the act of faith that saves, but it is the object of faith that saves. Christus alone. Christ alone. It is faith in Christ. That is how we are made right with God. It's not faith plus our works. It is not faith in Christ plus the sacraments. It's not faith in Christ and the prayers of Mary. It's not faith in Christ and the church declaring us pardon. It is not faith in Christ and our own good works. It is faith in Christ alone. And the faith that we exercise, as we will see more tomorrow morning when we look at sola gratia, grace alone, even the faith that we believe in Jesus is given to us. It is a gift. It is God giving us this tool. In Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll look at this in greater detail tomorrow morning, but I want you to look down in verse 8. For by grace you have been saved through what? Faith. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. One of the problems is that Roman Catholicism confuses justification and sanctification. One of the anathemas is that anyone, the Council of Trent says, and Roman Catholicism still to this day, holds to these teachings. It claims that anyone who says justification is not sanctification, let him be anathema. Well, justification is not sanctification. They are aspects of salvation, as we will see, that God gives to us in Jesus, but our justification is the declaration of God Almighty that because of what Jesus has done as the spotless Lamb of God, paying for sin upon the cross, when we believe in Jesus, God imputes His righteousness to us. He credits to our account. It's the picture of a judge declaring us right, declaring us not only not guilty, but righteous, because we are judicially clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Over and over, we will look at passages that emphasize that it is faith in Jesus, not faith plus works. It is faith in Christ alone that makes us right with God. And it is this union with Christ that is also God declaring us adopted, declaring us His children, and it is this union with Christ that God has given to us that is our sanctification, which is a process of God growing us more and more to be like Jesus. The Reformers declared that it is faith alone that saves, but the faith that saves is never alone. It's not faith plus works, but a person who does have true, genuine faith in Jesus will evidence itself. And again, one of the canons of the Council of Trent said, anybody who says that good works are a mere fruit that flows from this work of God, and not the basis and part of the merit of our standing with God, let him be anathema. And so let's look at some passages of Scripture. Let's go over, we looked at John 3:16. Let's go to the Gospel of Mark, the Gospel of Mark chapter 1. And what does God tell us the gospel is? Well, Mark chapter 1, verse 14. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Okay? So here we have Messiah at the beginning of his earthly ministry. He's beginning and he's going about proclaiming truth, and it's called the gospel, the good news. And verse 15 gives us a summary of what he preached, and saying, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. What is the gospel? Repent and believe. Yes, there will be a change of life and all kinds of things that flow from our new life when we experience conversion and repent and believe in Jesus. But what is the gospel message that the church is to proclaim? What is it that will make you right with God or me right with God? It is faith in Jesus. It is Christ alone. Let's look at another passage over in the book of Acts chapter 2. And on your way over there, you can stop at Luke chapter 23. Here we have this amazing account recorded for us in Holy Scripture of the Lamb of God dying on the cross. And there were two common criminals who were being crucified, one on his right, one on his left. At the beginning of the crucifixion, both of these men joined in with the ridicule, the mocking, the scorn that the Pharisees who were there rejoicing and cheering on the mob to hurl insults at the Lamb of God. And an amazing thing happens to one of these men. One of these men experiences conversion. One of these men has a change of heart. Notice what we read in verse 39. One of the criminals who were hanged railed at him, saying, "Are you not the Christ? Save yourself and us." But the other rebuked him, saying, "Do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And he said to him, "Truly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." It's faith in Jesus. Acts chapter 2, the Apostle Peter is preaching to many of the same people who demanded, "Crucify him, crucify him." And what does he tell them? What does he tell them that they need to do? Well, at the end of a quote from Joel chapter 2, we read in verse 21 of Acts 2, "And it shall come to pass that everyone who," what? "Calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, the Old Testament is full of this. And the Lord Jesus made reference to this very truth when he was dealing with Nicodemus back in John 3. You remember he said, "Nicodemus, you don't understand these things." He said, you're a teacher in the church. You're supposed to this is pre-kindergarten. This is the most basic thing. He says, "And you don't understand this? The Son of Man is going to be lifted up, and whoever," what? In verse 15, "whoever believes in him may have eternal life." And what did God tell Moses to do when the people had sinned and God's judgment had broken out upon them? God told Moses to take a pole and to put a bronze replica of those poisonous snakes, and that when someone got bitten, that if they would look to God's provision, if they would look to the snake on the pole, that God would heal them. Simple, childlike faith. It's what Jesus tells us over in Matthew chapter 18, that unless we are converted and become like children, we will never enter the kingdom of heaven. And what aspect of being a child? Well, you can tell a little child pretty much anything. And if they know you and love you, they'll believe you. I'll never forget, I came home one day for lunch, and one of my sons, he was 3 years old. It was a torrential downpour of rain. And I finally decided it wasn't going to let up, and I just made a dash for it, and I was just dripping wet. Opened the door, and I exclaimed, "It's raining cats and dogs outside." And this little guy's eyes got great big, and he went running to the window and pressed his little nose against the glass, and he said, "Where?" unless you are converted and become as little children. And God calls upon us. What is it to have Christ? It is to throw ourselves upon Him in simple childlike faith, plus nothing. To receive and rest upon Jesus alone. And so at the end of Peter's sermon, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And Peter then says, well, you may be wondering what name you need to call upon. And the rest of his sermon is explaining that Jesus of Nazareth is the name that they need to call upon. They need to believe in. How do we see the gospel unfold over and over and over in the New Testament? Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 8. You have the Ethiopian eunuch. What does he need to do? He needs to believe in this Savior. Beginning with this scripture in verse 35 of Acts 8, he told him the good news about Jesus. What was it? It was to believe in the Son of God. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 38. Verse 38. And by him, everyone who what? Believes is freed from everything from which you could not be freed by the law of Moses. He says, it's not but doing, it's embracing the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ alone. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who what? Believes. It's not belief plus the sacraments of the church. It's not belief plus having a priest or a preacher absolve you of your sin. It's not belief plus somebody praying for you. It's not belief in Jesus. And it is to embrace Jesus and rest upon Him alone for our righteousness. Who believes to the Jew first and also to the Greek, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans chapter 3. Nobody is made right with God by works. Look at Romans 3, verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped and the whole world may be held accountable to God. For by works of the law, how many human beings will be made right? No human beings will be justified in His sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through what? Faith in Jesus Christ for all who what? Believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by what? Faith. Not faith and, not Christ and. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And we read over in Romans chapter 5 that Christ died for who? The ungodly. That it is to those who have no righteousness that will stand in God's throne room, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come in the flesh. He clothes us with his perfect life of obedience. It's credited to us the second we believe in him. The second we believe in him, his perfect sacrifice upon the cross pays for our sin and is our righteousness. You see, justification is this legal declaration of Almighty God. And you can go over to the Gospel of Luke chapter 7 and see how that the people, they justified God. They didn't make God righteous. They were just simply declaring God is right. And so we can see how Scripture uses this term, justification. And the object of saving faith, if it is faith that saves, is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what Jesus declared. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me. And the tool that God uses, and he has given that to his people who love him, is simple, childlike faith. To receive and rest upon Christ alone. And so we go on in Romans chapter 3. In verse 27, then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is the one who will justify the circumcised. How? By faith. And the uncircumcised, how? Through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. But we're not justified by keeping the law. We're justified by faith in Jesus. Being joined to Jesus Christ, having his righteousness credited to us. Look at chapter 4 of Romans. Then what shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Abraham wasn't made right with God by works, and no one else has ever been made right with God by works, or ever can be made right with God by works. It is only the perfect obedience of Christ and the perfect sacrifice of Christ that is credited to our account. And the tool that God uses to join us is faith. And Christ is the object of that faith. Look at verse 3. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham what? Does it say he worked? Nope. He believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness, just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness. Here's this concept, this teaching of imputation. We are fallen in Adam. Adam's sin is imputed to us. We are declared sinners. And we are actually sinners because we are descended from Adam. How can we be made right? We must be joined to the second Adam. And it is Christ alone who can take our sin away. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from works, blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count sin. Is this blessing then only for the circumcised or also for the uncircumcised? For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. Now again, it wasn't the act of his faith. It wasn't a work that he did that made him right with God. But it was the object of his faith. You know, you can have all of the faith in the world when you get up in the middle of the night. You've got a splitting headache. And you get up in the dark and you think you're going to the medicine cabinet, but actually you've stumbled into the pantry down at the end of the hall where you keep the mouse pellets, the decon. And in your slumber, you open the counter cabinet door and you get that box of decon out and you go, whoo, I have every confidence, I have faith that I'm going to be feeling better soon. And you take a couple of those. I don't care how much faith you have. If you don't have your confidence in Christ alone, you have no hope. You have no life. Abraham. For we say that faith was counted to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? And so here we see now one of the things that Roman Catholicism and sadly vast segments of the so-called Protestant church. I can't tell you how many funerals I've gone to. I usually don't sit and listen to liberal preachers, okay? But I do hear them at times, sadly at funerals. And I cannot tell you the number of times that I've heard liberal pastors talk about how old so-and-so, who's died, was made alive and joined to Christ at his or her baptism. Well, that was one of the lies that the reformers said. No, that's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible doesn't teach that you can go through some kind of religious ritual and by doing those particular things that will make you right with God. It is to be savingly joined with the Christ of Scripture that alone can take your sin away and give you life and fellowship with the living God. And we see here that the question is, was it the sacrament of circumcision in the old covenant time that made Abraham right with God? And he makes a big point out of this. Look, verse 10, how then was it counted to him? Was it before or after he had been circumcised? It was not after, but before he was circumcised. He received the sign of circumcision as a seal of the righteousness that he had by faith while he was still uncircumcised. The purpose was to make him the father. And that's where we get the language in theology of signs and seals, that the sacraments. And in the Old Testament, circumcision, it pictured the cutting away of the old sinful nature and the shedding of blood, and that we would be marked out to be the people of God by this mighty work. But that outward act couldn't make even people in the Old Testament right with God. Moses preaching in Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16, told the children of Israel who had been circumcised in the flesh, circumcise then the foreskins of your heart. They needed to experience inside what that was a picture of. And that is true about the sacraments of the New Testament, which are baptism and the Lord's Supper. Not the other five that the Roman Church erroneously teaches are sacraments. There are only these two tools that God, and they are subservient to the Word of God. They depend upon the Word of God to explain them. They depend upon the preaching of the gospel for them to be rightly administered and to be a blessing. They must be received by faith. And that is a work that only God the Holy Spirit does according to his own good pleasure when and where he is pleased to work salvation, as the Lord Jesus declared to Nicodemus in John 3. Just a couple of other passages. We're running out of time. Turn with me to 2 Timothy 3. And here, verses 14 through 17. And I want you to notice, here again is a summary statement of what Scripture is for and what it teaches us. Look at verse 14. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with what? The sacred writings, the holy scriptures, which are able to do what? To make you wise for salvation through what? Faith in Jesus Christ. It's not faith and, it is Christ alone that makes us right with the living God. It is the Christ of Scripture, the real Christ, the Christ who left the glories of heaven, the eternal Son of God, and came and took on human flesh in the Virgin Mary's womb and lived a sinless life and died upon the cross as the substitute. Death could not hold him. It is this Christ who alone can take away our sin and make us right with the living God. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 declares that when he came to Corinth, that there was only one thing that he knew. Now, when he says there's only one thing he knew, he's talking about here was the focal point of everything that I preached. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2. For I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Now, if we had time, we would go and look at some passages of Scripture about who this Jesus is. But I want us to close by going over to Revelation chapter 1. And I want you to see in these two verses that God reveals to us the Christ of Scripture that we believe in, who alone can save us. Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. And the Apostle John now is describing who this book is from. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom, priest to his God and Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Our catechism describes Christ, the confession in chapter 8. I commend to you what a wonderful Bible study tool to take the confession and the larger and the shorter catechism and just work your way through it, opening up and looking up the scripture and be a good Berean. As we heard reference to earlier, instead of the people in Thessalonica who on the whole objected and resisted the preaching of the gospel, the Bereans were more noble-minded. And they searched the scriptures daily to see whether what the Apostle Paul was teaching was so. Who is the Christ who can save? Well, first of all, he's the faithful witness. And I love the little child's catechism. Now, this isn't the shorter catechism. This is for pre-kindergarten. And so, why do I need Jesus as my prophet? And the little child's catechism, it's kind of blunt. Because I am ignorant. Now, that really makes you feel good, doesn't it? But it's true. Apart from Jesus coming by his Spirit and taking his word and preaching the gospel to my heart and your heart, none of us can have life. It is only the Christ of Scripture who saves. And as we read in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 17, he, talking about Christ, came and preached peace. He came and preached the gospel. And if you love Jesus, Christ has saved you by preaching his gospel to our hearts and calling us to repent and believe in him. Well, the little child's catechism goes on. Why do I need Jesus as my priest? And he's the firstborn from the dead. He is the only mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. That's what we read. That's the very verse of Holy Scripture. There's only one mediator. And the Roman church wickedly places the church between the child of God, the sinner, and a holy God. And through a myriad of rituals and false teachings says you've got to go through the rituals of the church to be right with God. But that's not what the Bible teaches. As we saw over and over, the thief on the cross, what did he do? He called upon the name of the Lord. What did Jesus tell Nicodemus he needed? He needed to believe in the Son of God. Well, Jesus is that great high priest. In the book of Hebrews, I wish we had about 2 hours and we just go through the book of Hebrews and see how Jesus is that great high priest. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the altar. Jesus is the one who comes into the very throne room of God on our behalf. And when Jesus died upon the cross, do you remember what is recorded in the gospel accounts of how something dramatic happened in the temple in Jerusalem? The Father reached his hand down and tore the curtain that separated the court of the temple where the priests would go every day from the Holy of Holies when Jesus died. And Hebrews 10 makes reference that it is through the veil, that is through the work of Jesus as he died upon the cross, that now the way is opened up. And whoever believes in Jesus has access. A man who whose work on the Reformation, I can't remember if I saw it on the table out there or not, but this work was published in 1882. And I want to just read just a little section of what he said the goal of the Reformation was seeking to answer. He said, "The leading impulse in the movement was simply that which must inspire every revival of a religion, namely, the earnest desire to get near to God, the yearning to come face to face with God who has revealed himself for salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ." He says, "The right of entrance into God's very presence, the Reformers believed, had been conferred by him on all his people who believe. But the right of entrance is what is meant by priesthood. And a key principle of the Reformation is the priesthood of all believers. The right of every believing man and woman, whether lay or cleric, to go to God directly through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus is that great high priest, and he is the one who appears in the presence of God on our behalf. Our his blood covers our sins so that we are accepted by the living God. The holy, holy, holy God owns us because of union with his Son, because we are those that belong to Jesus. And how do you get that? How does that start? Simple, childlike faith in Jesus Christ. Christ is our high priest, not only to pay the penalty of sin, but now he ministers on our behalf in the presence of God, praying for us. Isn't it a joy when somebody comes up to you and you've been going through a hard time and they say, I've been praying for you. Isn't that an encouragement? But think about the Son of God come in the flesh, purchasing our redemption, and now ascended on high. Oh, what a thrill to think that Jesus is praying for us, and he is making intercession on our behalf forever. You don't have to go through a priest or a preacher or the rituals of the church. You dare not. God calls upon us to be trusting in Jesus. The preaching of the gospel, the fellowship of God's people, yes, they are blessings. One of the horrifying things that Rome teaches is the place of Mary. And we don't have time to deal with that, but the Lord Jesus, he showed respect to his mother, but he also corrected her when she forgot who he was. And he told her that my mother and my brothers are those who what? Who do the will of God. No, Mary is not in heaven praying for us. No, the saints are not in heaven praying for us. No, we dare not trust any good thing we have done because we have a perfect high priest. And then lastly, why do we need Jesus as king? The Little Child's Catechism says, because I am weak and helpless. And praise God, we have a Savior who is mighty and powerful to save. And his work that he accomplished on the cross, it is all sufficient. There is no teaching in Holy Scripture of this false damnable concept of people going to a place that the Roman Catholic Church has made up called purgatory, that you therefore need to spend to pay for the rest of your sin, that they blasphemously teach was not covered by the work of the Lord Jesus. No, rest upon Christ alone. In the book of Galatians chapter 1, I close with the words of the Apostle Paul. He asked these Christians in Galatia in verse 6, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one. But there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be anathema." This term anathema, it is a term that the church ought to understand and sadly needs to employ. But it is not those who come up with this scheme that you need something beyond the finished work of the Son of God. This gospel that the apostles preached, the tradition that they referred to, has been inscripturated. This is the word that was passed down and has now been recorded for us so that we might believe in Jesus Christ. That's what the reformers hammered. Solus Christus. It is Christ alone who can save. In chapter 3 of Galatians, he says, "For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. What are you relying upon? Is it Christ alone? If that is you, who you are resting in, the Lord Jesus says, all who call upon his name have life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the gospel of Holy Scripture. And we thank you for the living Word, even your own Son, who came in the fullness of time to purchase redemption, and that death could not hold you. And Lord, we rejoice that you are our prophet. You're the one who speaks your Word by your Spirit, the Holy Scriptures, telling us who we are and who you are. Oh Lord Jesus, thank you that you are our great high priest, that you have purchased redemption complete. You uttered, "It is finished," when you died upon the cross. And Lord, we thank you that nothing need be added, nothing may be added to your finished work to cover our sins, past, present, and future. Oh Lord God, you tell us that if we do belong to you, that we will love you and we will want to follow you and serve you, yes, but we are not justified by anything other than you, Lord Jesus Christ. And the tool is we're going to hear in glorious detail from your word is faith tomorrow morning. And so, Lord, thank you that you have given us a powerful and mighty Savior. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are the King and you hold us in your hands. And you are the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And you have called us to confess Jesus is Lord. Oh Lord, we love and praise you. Bless now and seal these precious truths to our hearts and bring revival and reformation anew in our